He's with me in the Word of God to the book of Ezra and to chapter 5. So Ezra chapter 5 and we're actually going to, well, we'll be focusing a lot on the beginning of chapter 5, but we're going to take in chapter 5 and chapter 6, at least in summary form today. So I'm not going to read everything, but if you keep an ear out, I'll be maybe asking us to just skip forward a little bit just for the sake of time. Certainly I'd encourage you to read the fullness of it maybe at home afterwards, but we'll begin at the beginning of chapter 5, and we'll be reading sections down through into chapter 6 as well. So let's hear the word of the Lord. Ezra chapter 5 verse 1. Then the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak and began to build the house of God which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said thus unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house, and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Apharsachites, which were on this side of the river, sent on to Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls, and this work goeth fast on and prospereth in their hands. Then asked we those elders and said unto them, Who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answer, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. If we just jump down to the verse 17, this is still part of the letter that is being sent to Darius. It says, Now therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made of the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. And let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in the house of the rules, where the treasures were laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a rule, and therein was a record thus written, In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 70 cubits, and the breadth thereof 70 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. And also let the golden and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, be brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, every one to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. Let the work of this house of God alone, let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree that ye shall, what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And then we'll just jump down to verse 13. And it says, then Tatnai, governor on this side the river, Shethar-Boznai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. So we end there at the end of verse 14. I'm conscious we did jump a little bit, but I'm hoping that the reading gave at least the flavor of what is going on. Let's bow together in prayer with God's word open before us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the scriptures. Again, we are thankful for a passage such as this. We're conscious that it's a historical document. We're conscious that it is grounded in the real goings-on of thy people in years gone by. But we're thankful, Lord, that it's more than just a historical record. We're conscious that it's set down in scripture because it is for our good, and because there's relevance here to our lives. And we pray for the Spirit to take up the word and to use the inspired word in our lives, each one. Give help to myself for that solemn task of preaching the word. Help me to be faithful. I'm conscious of the fearful thing it is to stand and to declare, thus saith the Lord, and to speak falsehood. Be pleased, Lord, to give help that the word would come forth faithfully and therefore powerfully, even with thy authority in it. And we pray for help that each one of us might embrace the word, and that by your Spirit you would meet us at the point of need today, to save, to revive, to strengthen, to encourage, as you see the need. Help us now, we ask, in the name of Christ. Amen. At the end of chapter 4 in the book of Ezra, we saw tragedy strike. In that chapter, the beginnings of difficulty came for the work of God. The Lord's people had been brought back to their own land by God's grace, by God's provision. They had begun to build the temple and to set the foundation and to renew the worship of God. But sadly, for all the good start, the work of God had come to a stop, and it had stayed stationary, nothing happening for quite a number of years. Now, as we tried to cover last week, there's a bit of debate as to whether it was forcibly stopped, like is described in Ezra 4, verse 23, or whether it stopped because of just discouragement and difficulty. I'm not going to get into that again, but it really depends on how you see the timeline of that chapter. But either way, the work had ceased. Facing the discouragements, the opposition, the long slog, God's people capitulated to all the difficulty, and the work of God stopped dead. It ceased right until the second year of Darius, one of the new king of Persia. It's about 16 years after the temple foundation had first been laid. 16 years, and the temple still hasn't been built. Year after year, and nothing has been done for God in that arena. Well, thankfully, though, even when men neglect the things of God, the Lord does not forget about his own cause, the way we do at times. And so here, at the beginning of chapter 5, it's good to see the people of God being raised up again to get back into the work. Now, they should not have ceased over all those years. Many years have been wasted. They're not going to get those years back. But thankfully, they are now returning to the work. You know, just like the people of those days, need to recognize that we too can end up getting discouraged in God's work, or maybe even just distracted by other things, by the world around us. And even though, as one of our hymns puts it, I have only one life on this earth, and as vapor it's passing away, despite that, how quickly we end up wasting the one brief life that God has given us. Well, if that's how we're found today, if we're found in a place of negligence, neglecting to serve the Lord as we ought, well, we trust that God would use his word, and that like those in the days of Zerubbabel, there might be a return to the service of God. So we're thinking today about this return to duty, the return to duty. And the first major thing, and we'll spend a fair bit of our time here, is the prompt for this return to duty. What is it at the beginning of chapter 5 that makes all the difference? And quite clearly the answer is preaching. Years and years have gone by, and time has been wasted, nothing has been done, and yet finally, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Haggai and Zechariah stood up and they began to proclaim the word of God. And it was in response to the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah, it was because of their preaching, their prophesying, that we then read, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God at Jerusalem. Now, the first thing to notice there then, as we pointed out last week, is again the emphasis that the work did not stop initially, primarily because of opposition. It did not stop merely because of external forces. The ultimate problem, stopping the work of God, had been within the hearts of God's people all along. They themselves got discouraged. They themselves got distracted. Their priorities were all wrong. And that was the issue, much more so than the mere presence of enemies and opponents. And that's clear because now in Ezra 5, as the work recommences, circumstances haven't changed. The work does not recommence because of some new decree from the Persian emperor. It doesn't recommence because God's people have been given permission again, or because suddenly the Samaritan enemies aren't on hand. They are. They're still there. Things haven't changed. The Samaritans still exist. There are still opponents. The only thing that does change here is that God's people are roused out of spiritual slumber by the preaching of the word, by the declaring of God's things. Now, we thought of Judah's opposition last week, but those enemies had not put the final nail in the coffin of God's work. That occurred, at least for a time, when God's people capitulated. The fact that everything restarts again as a result of simple preaching, it emphasizes the primary problem over all the recent years has been a spiritual one, not a practical one. The issue was with the hearts of God's people. As we're going to see, when Haggai and Zechariah stood up, one of the things they had to do was to reprove the wrong priorities, the wrong thinking, the wrong hearts of God's people. That's where the issue lay. Now, it's important that we don't just read this with a spiritual pride of our own, and we think, oh, how foolish those people were as they neglected the work of God. How foolish they were, and we stand with pride over them. We really have to read God's word today and see ourselves in the mirror here. Because let's face it, we too can be so quick to get our priorities all wrong and to drift from what we ought to be doing, and we slacken our pace in our walk with God. You know, the Lord saves us through his mercy. Christ has died for us. His blood has been shed to bring us onto God and to make us the people of God through God's great salvation. And it's done so that we might now invest our lives for eternity. We're to lay up treasure in heaven. We're to live with zeal for our God. And yet it's so easy for any of us to get distracted. And we end up so easily wasting the short lives that God has given us here and now. You know, because we too are so prone to be like those people in the days of Zerubbabel, what a need we have for the work of the Holy Spirit, taking the word of God and bringing it to our hearts with power, bringing it to us in a lively, life-giving manner, using the word to breathe spiritual strength into our souls. That's what made the difference in the days of Zerubbabel here in chapter 5. The fresh proclamation of God's word, that's what changed things. In fact, the way it's put here in verse 1, it seems to imply that over the previous years, there hadn't been the same emphasis or appreciation for God's word. Certainly there'd been no new word from God. And you know, without an emphasis on God's word, the people had then quite naturally drifted from where they were meant to be with God. They had gone downhill over those years. Now they find themselves taken up with their own affairs, their own lives, their own prosperity, and God's things are forgotten. Things change now though. And it changes when God's word comes in. Haggai stands up, Zechariah stands up, and they proclaim the word of God to the Jews. In fact, we actually have their messages in the Bible. At the very beginning of the book of Haggai, it says that in the second year of Darius, right at this time, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. The word of the Lord came. Through Haggai came the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. That's what changed things. God's word came. You get the same thing at the beginning of Zechariah, near the end of the Old Testament. At the very beginning of Zechariah, in the eighth month, just 2 months later, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. Again, that's what makes the difference. There through Zechariah came the word of the Lord. There's a word from God for his people. And it's because of this fresh word of God, the Lord's Spirit speaking with life-giving power, it's through this that strength is put back into the hearts of God's people. It's through this that they're turned again from spiritual slumber and raised up to once again serve the Lord. You know, we need the word of God as a major focus of our lives. Of course, for any who are not saved, what a need there is for the word of God, because there's a need to hear the gospel of Christ, the good news that there's salvation from sin as we put our trust in the Redeemer. But even then, for we who are the Lord's, for we who know Christ, what a need we have for the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit through his word. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And you think of how we need bread, we need our food, and we take it in daily. And we, physically speaking, we live by daily taking in the nutrition, the nourishment that we need through our food. Well, here's something that we need infinitely more than that. The, you could say, daily nutrition, the daily spiritual nutrition of the word of God. Your life and mine needs to have a focus on the word. We need a regular and a fresh word from God that puts strength and zeal into our hearts. Not only do we need the word, but we do need it to come regularly. We need the Holy Spirit to regularly speak peace to our hearts and strength into us. I imagine that over those years when there was nothing done, Zerubbabel and the children of Judah probably didn't abandon scripture altogether. I imagine there were still, you know, regular readings of the Bible on the Sabbath days and so on. There's certainly no evidence that they totally abandoned religion. But it certainly seems that there wasn't that same freshness. You know, there's something different here. Haggai stands up, Zechariah stands up. In fact, in Haggai, it talks about Haggai standing, the Lord's messenger and the Lord's message. There's something new going on here. God is speaking with fresh power. There's this fresh ministry of the Spirit. That's what changes things. You know, and in our lives, we certainly need more than just the religious routine. Of course, it's good to have a good routine. It's good to have a routine that would get you to God's word, maybe day by day, maybe waking up in the morning and you, as part of getting yourself ready for the day, you're going to pause and take time with the book. Get before God, let his word minister to you. It's a good habit to have. But we need more than just the dry routine. We need to cry unto God by his Spirit to actually speak to us through the word, to take the word and apply it with living force to our lives. Because that's what makes the difference. The Spirit using the word in our hearts. day by day? You know, this is a challenge for us. You know, you could ask yourself, answer it in your own soul. Have you had a word from God today? Because that shouldn't be a radical thing, to expect a word from God today. That if we've taken time with Scripture, that the Lord might have actually ministered to our heart. That shouldn't be an unexpected thing. This is what we're looking for. This is what we expect as we go to Scripture, that God might actually speak to us. Not necessarily in some strange way, but as we open the book, as we read the Scriptures, that the Spirit of God takes the truths that the Bible sets forth and He presses them upon our hearts with freshness, with power. This is what we need, so that the Word has a stirring effect in our souls. Have you been calling on the Holy Spirit to speak to your soul? Because you need it, and I need it. Like Zerubbabel and the others of that time, we're surrounded by a world that calls for our attention, for our priorities to be given to all sorts of other things. It's the Word of God coming with power and freshness day by day by day that is going to keep reorienting our thinking back to where it ought to be, and reorienting our hearts and turning us again to the Lord, to walk with Him, and helping us to avoid the distractions that the world would thrust upon us. Neglect the Word, neglect the voice of God, lend your ears and your eyes to the world around you, and it's a surefire way to end up with lukewarm Christianity that accomplishes very little. It's when God speaks through the Word by the power of the Spirit that the little sparks are fanned into life. Psalm 119, verse 92, it says, "Unless thy law had been my delight, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me." There's the psalmist reflecting on the fact that it's God's word, his law, his precepts that have quickened him, breathed life into him. How foolish we are when we neglect the word of our God, the word which he's given for our good. Now, it is worth noticing, too, just to add to this point, that the fresh proclamation of the word from Haggai and Zechariah, it wasn't just a one-off thing. They had a sustained ministry. It was by their ministry that the work got going again. They proclaimed the word, they challenged the people and called them back to God, and that's how the work gets going. But it was also through their ministry that the work was sustained and kept going. Verse 1 tells us that they arose and prophesied. The end of verse 2 then says that when Zerubbabel and Jeshua began to build the house of God, it says, with them were the prophets of God helping them. Haggai and Zechariah continued to minister. They continued to proclaim the things of God. And the work of God physically went on in the world as God's servants ministered to the hearts of his people in an ongoing way. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 14, we're told again that the Jews continued building, and it says that they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished the temple according to the commandment of the God of Israel. Right through until the temple was finished, there was Haggai, there was Zechariah, and they're continuing to bring the word of God, and it's as they continue to receive strength from God's word that the people are able to finish the work. It's this consistent ministry that enables the work to go ahead. Again, Christ declared, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Are you taking heed to God's word today? How vital it is in the lives of God's people, how necessary it is for healthy Christian living with vibrancy, with life. You starve someone, remove their daily bread for long enough, you'll soon see the effects on their body. They grow weak, they grow feeble. Well, remove the bread of Christ's word, and soon enough you'll grow weak and feeble. The Spirit-filled preaching of Haggai and Zechariah, it prompted the work forward. It's worth recognizing the nature of their preaching as well. Their preaching of the word of God was a mixture of both rebuke, necessary, loving rebuke, alongside loving reassurance. And this is what God's word gives to us. It, on the one hand, challenges our sins, and it corrects us as we start to go astray. And that side of things isn't maybe as pleasant to receive, but it's so necessary. And then at the very same time, God comes with loving reassurance to lift up, to build up. He doesn't just beat us down into the dust, but he gives promises and comforts that would lift us up again and encourage our hearts. Now, I'm not really preaching the books of Haggai and Zechariah today, but if you turn to Haggai chapter 1 for just a moment, let me point you to at least something of the balance of things. These are very near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai chapter 1. And in verse 2, the prophet gave this, you could say, inspired, maybe sarcastic challenge. You know, to paraphrase it, you say that it's not time for the Lord, for the Lord's house to be built. Well, is it time for you to dwell in your nice sealed houses while God's house lies waste? And Haggai there is giving this direct rebuke for the spiritual slackness of God's people. It was a challenge exposing their sin and their neglect. You're saying it's not time to serve God? Well, is it the appropriate time for you to get on with your own things? And God's house lie waste? It's rebuke. It's God coming with the rod of correction. Haggai goes on to emphasize how the people's neglect of God has got them nowhere. They'd sown their seed, but they're bringing in very little in their harvests. They were earning wages, but they were like someone putting them in a bag with holes, and they're not getting the benefit out of it all. They're not prospering, and the point is that God has been chastening them. They've been missing out on God's blessing. Sinful neglect has cost them. And all because, as Haggai tells them in chapter 1, verse 9, because of God's house that is waste. And they were running every man to their own houses. There's the rebuke. There's the challenge. And it was needed. God's word needed to shake the people that they might see the error of their ways. But then in verse 12 of Haggai 1, you've got Zerubbabel and Jeshua. They heard the voice of God. They responded aright. And here's where the comfort came in verse 13. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. Now just see that balance of things. Haggai proclaims the word of God, and at first he's shaking the people. He is showing them their spiritual slumber, the sin of neglect. But on the other hand, as they start to respond to that challenge, he comes with the comfort, the reassurance. You know, circumstances are still difficult. There are still Samaritans there who will oppose the work. There are still no end of obstacles. But God says, I am with you. And of course, that makes all the difference. Changes everything. Brought to see their folly, raised up with the encouragement of the Lord, Zerubbabel as well as the others, well, they got back to the work that they're meant to be doing. You get a similar balance in Zechariah 1. In Zechariah 1, verse 3, the prophet said to the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Zechariah went on to warn them they're not to be like their forefathers who neglected the Lord. So again, you've got this rebuke. It's implied there. You know, even the very nature of calling the people to return to the Lord, to turn again to God, emphasizes that for a long time they've been neglecting the Lord. They've drifted from the Lord. They haven't been with God where they ought to be. There's a rebuke. Turn again. Turn again to the Lord. But there is also the great comfort. Turn to me. I will turn to you. Draw near to me. I'll draw near to you. And that's what the people needed to hear. A challenge to shake them up. But also God's gracious reassurance. I will receive you. I will return to you. I will bless you again and use you. You know, it's a healthy thing when we read God's word, when we let the Lord minister to us through the scriptures. It's a healthy thing when there are those times that actually cause us to tremble before the word of God. It's quite a sad thing if your heart has got so cold that you can read maybe the warnings of God's word, the rebukes of God, and not be moved overly, not be troubled. It's a healthy thing to come to God's word and to even receive hard words, challenging words, correcting words. There are many of them in Scripture, and we need them. The whole history of the church is a history of God continually, graciously, patiently coming and challenging the folly of his own people. Because until we're in glory, we are so prone to folly. And we need God to come graciously and to correct us and to show us our folly and to drive us back into good paths. We need challenging words from Scripture. We need the Spirit to, at times, put some fear into our hearts. At the same time, what a blessing that when you go to the Word, all of this is done in the context of the Gospel. You know, you don't find God just coming to you, you know, certainly when he deals with his people, you don't find God coming to you just purely to pour out his wrath upon you. No, he may allow you to feel the sting of his rod, but you'll find that there's also with it the balm of the Gospel. For any who are unsaved, certainly the word of God would challenge and expose sin. But even there, it also does set Christ before you. It gives the free invitation to come to the Savior, to trust him, to turn from sin to Christ. And the promise of God is that he will save you. He'll do a work in your life. He'll forgive your sin. It's his promise. He'll be true to his word. For we who are the Lord's, again, God's word might challenge us. We need that. But praise the Lord that it comes with comforting promises. Praise the Lord for how he continues to reassure us with his word as well, how ready he is to forgive us our sins, to forgive us our neglect, to forgive our waywardness, and to even restore the years that the locusts have eaten, how ready he is to take us up and to revive us again. You know, what fools we are when we neglect the word of God. It's this Spirit-breathed book that prompts, that drives you and me on in taking the things of God seriously and in using our lives well for God. It's this book that the Spirit would use to turn us away from the paths of folly. It's this book that the Spirit would use to encourage our hearts and to give us strength to press on in the paths of the Lord. If you've been neglecting the Scriptures up to this point, it's time to get back to the Word. Not just on the Lord's Day, but day by day. Live not by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of your God. So we've thought about this prompt towards the return to duty. Let me mention next the protection following this return to duty. In the remainder of the time, I really just want to give you an overview of what we have in chapter 5 and 6, and they really do go together. In chapter 5, you've got a letter, an inquiry being sent off to Darius, and chapter 6 then gives his response to that. Now, remember, the background to this is that the work stopped previously, in part because the people felt the pressure of enemies. They capitulated under that pressure. Again, the enemies haven't gone anywhere. And yet, as the people thrust themselves into the work, as they now begin to go forward with newfound zeal for God, the Lord provides for them, protects them, so that none can hinder the work. In verse 3, we're told about a man called Tatnai. He was one of the Persian governors responsible for the region. And another man is called Shetharboznai. He's mentioned. He could well be Tatnai's assistant. Just to be clear, in this chapter, it's a bit different to what we've had before. Previously, we had letters sent by the enemies of the Jews trying purposely to get the work stopped, and they seem to have exaggerated certain things. They certainly laid all sorts of accusations against God's people. What's happening in this chapter is different. These men aren't, at least not explicitly, enemies of the work. They're government officials, they're overseeing the territory, and basically they're just querying, what is happening now? Why are you building this temple? What's going on here? They come, they ask, who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? They seem to get the names of the Jewish leaders. And then from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, there's this letter that they send to Darius, the Persian emperor. Again, it's not an accusation. There's no exaggerating of things. There's no labeling of the Jews as rebellious. It is a simple inquiry. Basically, Zerubbabel has told them that they had gone forth at the decree of Cyrus many years before, that they were building the temple in accordance with Cyrus' decree, that therefore the work was legitimate. And these men are now sending a letter to Darius asking, you know, here's what we're told. Can you search the records? Can you see, is there a decree from Cyrus? They ask in verse 17, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem. Let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. Now that whole procedure would have taken some time. Probably took them time to track down where exactly this decree would be. They mentioned searching Babylon. In the end, it was found elsewhere. It was found in... it's not in front of me now. It was found elsewhere in Akhmetha, in the province of the Medes, another of the palaces of the Persian emperors. So it probably took time to find this record. It would have taken time to get the letter to Darius before the search even starts. It would have taken time to find the record, the decree of Cyrus. It would have taken time to get word back to the Persian government or governors. And yet, in the meantime, notice what it says in verse 5 of chapter 5. It says, the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. You know, the Lord's people had stressed that they had permission from Cyrus. Undoubtedly, those Persian officials were a bit nervous of stopping a work that may well have been commanded by the old Persian emperor. They wouldn't want to go against a decree without good reason. And probably through that in part, but above and beyond that, God gave his people favor in their eyes. The eye of God was upon them so that none could stop the people from the work. Now again, that in itself shows you how foolish the people had been in the past, because previously they ceased the work prematurely. They had stopped building the temple, being very aware of all the pressures, that the enemies against them, the opposition that was constant. And if only they'd gone ahead with the work, the eye of God would have been upon them. The Lord would have undertaken for them so that the work need not cease. But spiritual sloth had set in and they'd lost out with God. And now, though, here's the people coming back, launching back into the work. And it's a time when only just previously they've been saying, as Haggai exposes, they've been saying, is it time to build the house of God? And their attitude is really, no, it's not time. Maybe another year, maybe sometime in the future, maybe then God will open a door for us. But it's not really time right now. It's too difficult. It's not the right season. But through the preaching of God's word, they've arisen, they've got stuck into the work that they thought was too hard, and lo and behold, it's not too hard after all. God's eye is upon them. The Lord is looking on. They're in the hand of God, and the work is being undertaken for. Undoubtedly, during that time, the Samaritans are still looking on, but here are the Persian governors afraid to stop the work. The Samaritans dare not step in. The work goes on. God is meeting the need. You know, we can sometimes get so weighed down with discouragement and we have no expectation of success, and so we end up doing nothing. We think to ourselves, there's no point witnessing for Christ, no point inviting people to church, no point seeking to reach out to the wider community. It's not time for it. It's too hard. And yet all the while, as God would put zeal in our hearts and a fire to serve him, there's no reason that the obstacles can't be overcome. They were here. The eye of the Lord was upon his people. If they would be willing to put their hand to the plow, if they would be willing to stand and to do the work, which they now were, they could trust the Lord to care for them, to provide the need. If God wants his work to go forward, if his eye is upon us, there's nothing that can hinder his cause. Let me then also highlight, finally, the prospering following this return to Judah. Again, I don't have time to go into all the details of it, but in chapter 5, this letter is sent off to inquire as to whether the building work is legitimate. And then in the first half of chapter 6, you get the response from the Persian emperor Darius. And again, to summarize it, he commissions the search to be made. Verse 2 tells us that eventually there was found at Akhmetha a roll containing the decree of Cyrus. It was discovered Cyrus had commissioned for the temple to be rebuilt. He'd even given specifications for it. He'd commissioned various resources to be provided for the work, as well as restoring the vessels that had been carried off many years before by Nebuchadnezzar. So the Persian courts have discovered the Jews are right. The building work is legitimate. It was decreed to go ahead. But the astonishing thing comes next. Because not only did Darius send word back saying, yes, we've searched the records, everything is okay, let the Jews keep going. That's what you might expect. He does more than that. He does command that, but on top of it, he adds to the decree of Cyrus. In chapter 6, verse 8, Darius made a new decree that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. And what you've got there is the fact that not only is the work allowed to continue, as the Jews might have hoped for, but now some of the taxes are being specifically reserved for this building project. And there's in fact extra provision for the work of God. Darius commissioned in verse 9 that if the Jews have need of animals, bullocks, rams, lambs, and so on, if they have need of food, wheat, salt, wine, oil, these things for the temple service, it's to be given to them day by day without fail. He decreed that provisions would be made from out of the government coffers so that the sacrifices can go ahead. And not only that, but he puts a decree in place that the work was now to be protected with special care. In chapter 6, verse 11, I have made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. Let his house be made a dunghill for this. He's saying, if anyone opposes me in this, if anyone opposes the Jews, let their house be pulled down. Let them be executed using the wood from their own house. He's saying, I make the decree, this is settled. The Jews are not to be hindered. The work must go on. When they get the response in verse 13, the Persian governors, they acted speedily, the provisions were made, and the work prospered. Now again, you've got to say that all of this was above and beyond the wildest dreams of the Jewish people. You think of it, again, for years they have sat doing nothing. They've said, it's not time to build the temple, it's too hard, there are too many obstacles. And yet now they're raised up to the work by the word of God. And not only are the obstacles overcome, God's eye being upon them, but the Lord actually does far more than they could ever have imagined. Not only does God hold back the enemies, but he provides fresh resources, financial help from the government coffers, animals, foodstuffs for the temple service. And how foolish then God's people had been to be sitting doing nothing in a state of discouragement and spiritual sloth, and all the while God was able not only to strengthen them, to hang in there, but God was able to carry the work forward in this new and grand way. It reminds us we have a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. How foolish we are if we're sitting still and doing nothing in our own lives for God. Or perhaps as a church, if we are negligent in the work of God, maybe feeling like there's no point. And yet all the while, the Lord stands ready with mighty power to undertake, and not just in a bare way so that we scrape through, but he stands ready to prosper the efforts of his people, if only we would arise and serve him with zeal in our hearts. Has the Lord been maybe burdening you to, invite someone along to hear the word of God, or maybe to meet up with someone and read the Bible with them, or to witness to someone, and maybe you've been putting it off, thinking, well, it's all vain, it's not going to get anywhere. Put your life in God's hand. Step out in faith. Let zeal be revived in your soul. And who knows what God can do through you, or even through us as a congregation. What a turnaround in the days of Zerubbabel. The result was they builded, they finished the temple, according to the commandment of the God of Israel, and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The final verse of chapter 6 shows the joy that the people had because the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria onto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Well, in a day when we might be prone to discouragement and to spiritual sloth, may God revive our hearts and raise us up to serve and recognize that as he does so, our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think. Why should we continue to sit still in discouragement, saying, it's not the time, it's not the right opportunity, maybe another day? And all the while, the Lord stands ready to make us joyful, strengthening our hands and strengthening his work. May God revive our hearts to serve for the glory of Christ. Let's